Blog Talk Radio.
As you can tell, I'm in very, very, very high spirits. This is a beautiful day. This is the day that the Lord has made, and we shall rejoice and be glad in it. What you heard there in the intro was Martin Luther's great hymn, "A Mighty Fortress Is Our God." We can care less what the devil, what threats the devil hurls our way. In God, we are victorious, victorious, victorious. Well, today we end our series on The Fight Is On, The Unavoidability of Spiritual Conflict. I hope I've been able to drive home the point that you are not going to be able to avoid fights. Battles, matches, conflicts, encounters, wicked one, the enemy of our souls. It's all through the scriptures. He's coming after you. He's coming after me. Let me start out by reading our foundational scripture text, which we're coming back to next week. We're going to continue this series under another name, under another title. But we're continuing with Exodus chapter 7, verse 12, because I haven't even touched the text. I'm just using it, as I said, as a springboard. But it reads, Exodus 7, 12 says, "And they," and you know who the they are, "Pharaoh's magicians, sorcerers, and wise men, in the plural. And they cast down every man his rod, and they became serpents. But Aaron's rod swallowed up their rods. The fight is on. Conflict with Pharaoh, conflict with his wise men, conflict with his sorcerers, conflict with his magicians is unavoidable. Unavoidable. If you're in the ministry, if you're in the church, get ready to put up your spiritual dukes. Get ready, because it's coming. Heavenly Father, we give you thanks. We praise you. We honor you. We love you, Lord. A mighty fortress is our God. A bulwark never failing. Never failing. Bless us, O Lord, we pray. Bless this study as we wind down this week's series. Guide us to all truth, we pray. In Jesus' name. Amen. Romans 8. Romans 8. 36 says, as it is written. See, it's written in the Bible. What's written? Prophecy. Prophecy's written. Prophecy about what? Prophecy about our unavoidability of battle, of conflict, of war with Satan. As it is written, for thy sake. For whose sake? For God's sake. See, we are God's children. We are his beloved. We belong to the Lord. And so because of that, Satan targets us. As it is written, for thy sake, we are what? Killed. All day long, we are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. See, you have a bullseye on your back simply because you lift your holy hands and you begin to pray and you begin to praise and you begin to say, Abba, Father. Satan and his minions have a record of those who lift holy hands in praise, in adoration to God. Satan's got a book on those who bend their knees in prayer before the Lord. All those who claim to be followers of Christ, it is written about you that Satan's coming after you, and he views you as sheep in a slaughterhouse. That's how he views you. That's how he views me. So, Saturday, July 30th, the church militant hated and massacred. Hated and massacred by whom, you say? By Satan. Hated and massacred by the devil himself. The church triumphant, loved and resurrected by whom? After Satan takes our lives, after he spills our blood, after he overcomes us, who resurrects us? Who gives us eternal life? Well, the Lord does. So Satan takes away your physical life, and Jesus grants you eternal life. You're in a battle, saints, and in American Christianity, which is a watered-down Christianity, an unbiblical Christianity, a pampered, you know, it's a Christianity where you're pampered, where you're insulated, where you're told a bunch of lies, where you're not told the truth. Biblical Christianity tells us that you're going to have to earnestly contend for the faith. That may even cost you your life. Now, first and foremost, the Lord Jesus our prime example in what? Overcoming. Let's look at some scriptures. John chapter 16. John 16, starting at reading verse number 3. John 16:33. These things I have spoken unto you, my dear disciples, that in me you might have peace. In the world, notice what Jesus says, it's not what the televangelist tells you. It's not what these fake preachers on television are telling you, that everything's going to be peaches and cream and hunky-dory. No. Jesus says, in the world, you will have tribulation. You're going to have fights and battles in this world governed by Satan. You will have tribulation. But be of good cheer. I, your Lord and Savior, I have overcome the world. Jesus, our prime example of overcoming, which means that if they put him to death and he overcame, we too shall overcome in like manner. In Revelation chapter 3, it says here in Revelation chapter 3, verse 21, this again is Jesus speaking, to him that overcometh, I will grant to sit with me in my throne, even as I also overcame and am set down with my Father in his throne. You see, all overcomers are winners. In the end, we're enthroned, not Satan. Satan is dethroned, and we, the victors in Christ, are enthroned with the Son and the Father. In Revelation 17, verse 14, this depicts that great end-time battle when Jesus comes back in his second coming. Note what it says. The forces on earth, Antichrist, the false prophet, Satan, the beast, the armies of the world, these, verse 14, these, who's the these? The devil, his Christ, his false prophet, the armies of the world, the armies of the nations, these shall make war with whom? With the Lamb. Who's the Lamb? Jesus. And the Lamb shall overcome them. This is at the second coming. There's going to be a major fight in the second coming. And these on earth shall gaze up into heaven as they see the Lamb coming down in the clouds with 10,000 of his angels. And there shall be a clash on earth, and they shall make war with the Lamb, and the Lamb shall overcome them, for he is Lord of lords and King of kings. And they that are with him are called the chosen and the faithful. My brothers and sisters, Jesus overcame in life. While down here on earth, he overcame at the cross, and he's coming back a second time to overcome once and for all Satan and his minions at the second coming. Now, bullet point number predicted that Satan and his blood-spilling hordes will physically overcome the church militant in the end times. My brothers and sisters, listen to me. The Bible teaches that for a short period of time, Satan will have the upper hand on the church militant. Yes, Satan will do to us what he did to Christ. What does Satan do to Christ? Satan basically put Christ on the cross and had him killed. Now, of course, this was done by the predetermined counsel of God. God allowed it. God planned it because God sent his son to be our lamb. Without the shedding of the blood of the lamb, there would be no remission of sins. John the Baptist pointed to Jesus on numerous occasions and said, "Behold the Lamb of God that takes away the sins of the world." Well, how does the Lamb of God take away the sins of the world? Well, by spilling his blood. He died. Spill his blood that we might have the cancellation of our sins. But Satan played a role in that. The same way Satan desired to get rid of Jesus physically, he has the same plan for us. We just read out of Romans chapter 8. Let's go back to Romans chapter 8. Romans 8. Let's read that whole section there. It's quite instructive, Romans 8. It starts in verse 35, "And who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation?" No. Well, Jesus said, "In the world you will have tribulation." Well, does tribulation separate us from the one who loves us, the Lord Jesus? No. Shall distress? No. Shall persecution? No. Shall famine, nakedness, or peril, or sword? As it is written, "For thy sake we are killed all day long, we are counted as sheep for the slaughter." Nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Nothing. When Satan throws everything at us, including the kitchen sink, none of that will separate us from the love of Christ. Nothing. Nothing. So be of good cheer. So, in the book of Revelation, the 11th chapter, we're not caught by surprise when Satan does great harm to the two witnesses that God sends. God sends two prophets, two witnesses. It says here in Revelation 11:7, which is still future, these two witnesses have not appeared. They're coming. They will help us in the end time fight against Satan. It says in Revelation 11:7, "And when they shall have finished their testimony," who? The two witnesses that God sends. Some people believe that it'll be Moses and Elijah, whom God sends back to the earth. "And when they shall have finished their testimony," or their preaching, "the beast," or the Antichrist, "that ascended out of the bottomless pit, he shall make war against the two witnesses and shall overcome them and shall kill them." You see, it's already been predicted that we shall suffer physically. Satan will cause us to suffer physically and by so doing overcome us physically, overcome us temporarily, but not eternally. That's the difference. So now in Revelation chapter 13, now that Satan and his Antichrist get rid of the two leaders of the church in the end time, which are these two witnesses, then they turn their raft, they turn their anger against the remnant church. In chapter 11, they deal with the leaders of the remnant church, but in chapter 13, they turn their anger towards the remnant church. And it says in Revelation 13:7, "And it was given unto him," meaning the Antichrist,
It was given unto the Antichrist to make war with the saints and to overcome them. And power was given over him over all kindred, tongues, and nations. So who shall the Antichrist almost exterminate? The remnant church, the end time believers. It's already been prophesied. But again, we have nothing to fear. Why? Because Romans 8:35 through 39 tells us that nothing, absolutely nothing, can separate us from the love of God, which is contained and found in the person of our Lord and Savior, Christ Jesus. Nothing will separate you. Antichrist thinks he's separating you from the love of God. No. The moment you die in battle, the moment the Antichrist puts you to death, you immediately go into the presence of God. You, while on earth battling, you are part of the church militant. The moment you die, your membership transfers to the church triumphant. Where's the church triumphant? In the presence of God in heaven. Your body may be laying in the ground somewhere on earth, but your soul is transported to the presence of God. You go from church militant to church triumphant. It happens in an instance. Bullet point number three, the church militant filled to the brim with courageous overcomers. The church militant filled to the brim with courageous overcomers. Now, we can't read all these scriptures, but I want to turn to one in particular, Revelation 12, verse 11. How do we overcome Satan and his Antichrist and his false prophet? How do we overcome the satanic trinity that's about to appear on earth to come against the church? How do we overcome this trinity of evil? Well, Revelation 12:11 tells you how. It says, and they overcame him. They, meaning the remnant church. And the remnant church overcame him. Who's the him? Satan. How do they overcome Satan? By the blood of the Lamb. Remember, Jesus died, shed his blood, that you might be his. The very fact that Jesus spilled that blood sealed the covenant. You belong to the Lamb. So what's on our side? The blood of Jesus. But also by the word of their testimony. We preach. We're using that two-edged sword. That's how we overcome Satan. Every time he comes with one of his lies, we say, it is written. It is written. You see, you got the blood of Jesus sprinkled all over you. You belong to him. And then you have that sword, that two-edged sword, the word of God. And whenever Satan hears the word of God, whenever his demons, his lying demons hear the word of God, they run for the hills. They overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony. And here's number three, and they were even willing to die. It says here, and they loved not their lives unto the death. You know, we're willing to be like the three Hebrew men. Remember when Nebuchadnezzar, Babylon of old, when King Nebuchadnezzar made that golden image that was 90 feet high and 9 feet wide, that image of gold. And Nebuchadnezzar said, well, whenever the musicians play, you better bow down and worship that. And, well, they found out that Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were not doing what Nebuchadnezzar wanted, and they were accused and tried and convicted and condemned to a death in the fiery furnace. Now, did they go crying? Did they beg the king not to throw them? They said, no, you can throw us in. You're going to do what you want to do anyway. But we're not going to bend knee because we love God more than we love our lives. We love the truth more than we would love to save our skin. Do with us what you will, but we will love the Lord. And so Nebuchadnezzar threw them in the fiery furnace, and God saved them. Why? Because there was a fourth man in the fiery furnace with them, and that fourth man was none other than the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, we're saved because of Christ. Now, in that instance, they did not physically die. Just like Daniel, Daniel also would not do as the king said. And so he was thrown into what? He was lowered into the lion's den. He was lowered into the lion's den because he would not comply with Babylonian heresy. Daniel also was what? Spared. And Daniel didn't beg for his life. Daniel didn't say, well, let me recant, let me renounce the Lord, let me blaspheme against God so that I can save my skin. He says, go ahead and lower me if you want to. I love God more than I love my own life. I'm willing to die for what I believe in. I'm willing to die because I love my God. Go ahead and do with me as you will. You see, they did not love their lives unto death. Those are the people who overcome. They're courageous. They're courageous. The fight is on, Satan. Do with me as you will. You want to burn me at the stake? Go burn me at the stake. You want to stone me, Satan, to death? Go ahead and stone me. I will not recant. I will not denounce or renounce my Lord. I will not curse God in order to save my life. I won't do it. Kill me. Do with me as you will. Drown me if you want to. Put a millstone around my neck and drop me into the sea. That won't change my feelings towards God. I'd rather die than say, I don't belong to the Lord. Kill me. And so you'll see in all those scriptures that the church militant is filled to the brim with courageous church members who in the end overcome because of their bravery and their commitment to God. Even if it cost them their lives, they will not deny the Lord. Now, no cowards, no recanters, no people who deny Jesus on earth will be admitted into heaven. No person who puts down Jesus in order to save their skin will be permitted into heaven. No cowards, only the valiant overcomers. Now, scripture proof for this is Matthew chapter 10. Let's go to Matthew 10. Matthew 10, 32, it says, whosoever therefore, this is Jesus speaking, whosoever therefore shall confess me before men, I will confess him also before my Father which is in heaven. But whosoever shall deny me before men, him will I also deny before my Father which is in what? Heaven. In other words, you better be willing to stand for Jesus. If you deny him, if you say, I don't know who he is and I don't serve him and I'm not one of his, then when you get to heaven and you stand before God, Jesus will say, Father, he denied me, therefore I deny him. He doesn't belong to me. He said he didn't belong to me. Well, I concur. He doesn't belong to me. So you're only hurting yourself when you turn coward and you do not stand for Jesus. Here's another scripture which echoes Matthew 10, 32 and 33. And that's Revelation chapter 3, verse 5. Jesus here is speaking to the church of Sardis. And in Revelation 3:5, he says, this is again Jesus speaking, he that overcometh, the same shall be clothed in white raiment. And I will not blot out or erase his name out of the book of life, but I will confess his name before my Father and before my Father's angels. You see, Jesus will say, hey, Dad, hey, Abba, this one died valiantly in my cause. I acknowledge him to be one of mine. But if you don't overcome, if you act cowardly and you save your skin, when you stand before God in Judgment Day, Jesus will reject you as one of his because you are a coward. Revelation 21, verse 8, it says, but the fearful, in other words, the cowardly, at the head of the list of people who will not be allowed into heaven are the cowardly. But the fearful or the cowardly or the yellow bellies, the unbelieving and the abominable and murderers and whoremongers and sorcerers and idolaters and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death, leading the list of people who will be dropped into the lake of fire are the cowardly. You see, my brothers and sisters, the fight is on. Are you going to fight or are you going to recant? Are you going to fight or are you going to deny Jesus? Satan's coming. The fight is on. You're not going to be able to avoid the fight. And let me tell you, we are in the end times. Things are just going to get uglier. Now, only in American Christianity will you be taught that the church will be spared of all kinds of persecution. Only in America can you preach that garbage. I want you to listen to this audio. It's an excerpt from Thomas Brooks, the great English Puritan writer, who wrote this in the 1600s. And the title of this section of his six-volume work is called Afflicted, Tormented, and Destroyed. Obviously, this is not Thomas Brooks because he lived in the 1600s. We're in the 21st century. He's 17th century. We're 21st century. We have four centuries dividing us, and there were no recording instruments at the time. So this is not his voice. This is a reader reading from his second volume of his works in a section entitled Afflicted, Tormented, and Destroyed. And here Thomas Brooks records some of the ways in which the early Christians, the early followers of Christ, had to endure Satan's bloody attacks on them. Let's listen.
Afflicted, Tormented, and Destroyed by Thomas Brooks. Let me give you a little abridgment of the sufferings of some of the early Christians of whom the world was not worthy. Number one, in the reign of Hadrian the Emperor, there were 10,000 Christians crowned with a crown of thorns, thrust into the sides with sharp lances, and then crucified.
Did you hear that? In other words, Hadrian, the Roman emperor, one of the 10 Roman monarchs who pushed, there were 10 in church history, there was a period after the first century in which the Christian church suffered 10 imperial persecutions, which means 10 Roman emperors at different seasons launched 10 different persecutions against the saints. Under Hadrian, Hadrian decided, well, are they Greek? Are these people Christians? Is that what they call themselves? Okay. If they're Christians, let's do to them what was done to Jesus. So what did they do to these Christians? 10,000. 10,000 of them. They each made 10,000 crown of thorns, and they put it on each one of those 10,000 Christians. 10,000 Christians, 10,000 crown of thorns. Then remember when Jesus hung on the cross, how they put the lance through his side? They did that to all 10,000. Then they crucified them. You see, you want to be a Christian? You want to be a follower of Christ? Then we're going to have you imitate what Jesus experienced. We're going to have you. My brothers and sisters, would you be willing to go through that today? Ask yourself, if they were to line us up in St. Johnsville, if they were to take 10,000 of us and they said, we're going to do these three things to you, how many would tuck tail and run? How many would stand for Christ? See, this is an account of how Satan throughout church history has launched his blood-spilling campaigns against whom? The Lord's people. For thy sake, it is written, for thy sake, we are killed all day long. We are counted as sheep for the slaughter. My, my.
Afflicted, Tormented, and Destroyed by Thomas Brooks. Let me give you a little abridgment of the sufferings of some of the early Christians of whom the world was not worthy. Number one, in the reign of Hadrian the Emperor, there were 10,000 Christians crowned with a crown of thorns, thrust into the sides with sharp lances, and then crucified. Number two, others were so whipped that their entrails were seen, and afterwards they were thrown upon sharp shells, and then upon sharp nails and thorns. And after all this cruelty, they were thrown to wild beasts to be devoured. Number three, multitudes were banished. Number four, others were pulled apart with wild horses. Number five, some were beaten and racked with bars of iron. Number six, others were cast into loathsome dungeons. Number seven, some were burnt in the fire. Number eight, others were knocked down and had their brains beaten out with staves and clubs. Number nine, some were pricked in their faces and eyes with sharp reeds. Number 10. Others were stoned to death with stones, as Stephen was. Number 11. Some were dashed in pieces against millstones. Number 12. Others had their teeth dashed out of their jaws and their joints broken. Number 13. Some were cast down from very high places. Number 14, others were beheaded. Number 15, some were tormented with razors. 16, others were slain with the sword. 17, some were run through with pikes. 18, others were driven into the wilderness, where they wandered up and down, suffering hunger and cold, and where they were exposed to the fury both of wild beasts and also to the rage of the barbarous Arabians. 19. Some fled into caves, which their persecutors crammed up with stones, and there they died. 20. Others were trodden to death by the people. 21. Some were hanged on gibbets with a slow fire under them. 22. Others were cast into the sea and drowned. 23. Some were slain by being thrown in mines, 24. Others were hanged by their feet and choked with the smoke of a small fire, their legs being first broken, 25. Some were covered with oil and then roasted with a soft fire, 26. Others were hung by one hand, that they might feel the weight of their whole bodies scorching and broiling over burning coals. 27. Some were shot through with arrows and afterwards thrown into stinking prisons. 28. Others were stripped stark naked and thrown out in cold, frosty nights and burnt the next day. 29. In Syria, a company of Christian virgins were stripped stark naked to be scorned by the multitude, then shaved, and then torn in pieces and devoured by beasts. 30. Lastly, many women had the joints of their bodies pulled, and their flesh and sides clawed with talons of wild beasts to the bones, and their breasts seared with torches until they died. And thus you have an account of 30 different ways by which the precious sons and daughters of God have formerly been afflicted, tormented, and destroyed. What heart of stone can read over this list with dry eyes? And now tell me, sirs, whether your sufferings are worth a naming in that day, wherein the sufferings of the precious servants of God in the primitive times are spoken of. Oh, no. Well, then, take heed of making molehills into mountains, and of crying out, is there any sorrow compared to my sorrow, or any sufferings compared to my sufferings?
And the answer is no. Today, we have a little car accident, and we say, the devil's after me. No, the devil's not after you. It's just that part in that car wore out. Your universal joint wore out, and your car breaks down on the road, and then you get out your cell phone, and you have no bars, you can't call anybody, and woe is me, my life is over a little thing like that, which in a few days your car is repaired and you're back on the road, and the little trial that you turned into a mountain. It's really a little molehill, but you turned that trial into a mountain, and the day your car broke down, it's the end of the world. It's not the end of the world. But that's American Christianity for you. The fight is on. You can't avoid Satan, and you can't avoid what's coming. I love you. God bless you.